Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
All right. We have been on this love walk since January 1. You realize it's been, here we are about going into May, and all I've preached on for 4 months straight has been the love of God. And that's a subject you cannot exhaust. I could preach on it the rest of my life and never even scratch the surface. But I feel like the Lord has told me in so many ways that He wants us to teach on two other things, and we're going to start a new topic next Sunday, Lord willing, on the subject of prayer. And however long the Lord wants to go with that, I have no idea. I just kind of let Him lead. He drives, and I sit in the back seat and follow. And so, but today we're going to conclude the messages on the topic of love, which has been our theme since January. And today especially, I want to wrap it up by tying some ends together that I believe in the end. I believe that there's going to be a lot of people at the altar set free today. And I don't say that to manipulate you, try to get you to come up here. But I believe that today is a day of incredible freedom, and a lot of people are going to be set free dramatically, wonderfully, or they're going to start the freedom process of untying and loosening some things in their heart that need to be undone. And the Lord's going to help you today. So I'm just declaring that ahead of time, prophetically believing that this is a set free day for many people. And we'll see how the Lord works all of that out. And today we're going to look at learning the way of loving one another. And we've been in this subject for, like I said, since January, but there's a way. God has a way with everything. And His way, of course, is the way of love. And you look in the love chapter, everybody tell me where the love chapter is in the Bible. Every wedding seems to have 1 Corinthians 13, and it is the love, you know, the love chapter. And if you look at that letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in chapter 12 and then chapter 14, in the middle is this the subject of love, the description of love, how it looks, how it acts, how it responds. It's our checklist, so to speak, to see, are we really walking in love, or are we just being a hypocrite? And so prior to 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 12, obviously. The last verse in 1 Corinthians 12, which is talking about spiritual gifts, the miraculous, wonderful, supernatural spiritual gifts that God gives the church. And the last verse of chapter 12, which he was talking about that, he says, verse 31, desire spiritual gifts. Everybody should desire. I want spiritual gifts, and that's the grace of God working in our life. But he says, but I'll show you a more excellent way, far better, the highest of them all, which is love, before he goes into the love chapter. And then when you go across 1 Corinthians 13 to chapter 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, after he finishes the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 are like bookends to the subject of love. He says this in 1 Corinthians 14 when he begins to talk about prophecy. He says, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it. Because it does. It really does. If you're going to have a successful life here, this is what God says. This is the main thing. It's the main thing. And our job is to keep the main thing the main thing. This is God's main thing for us. Jesus was asked by someone, said, what's the greatest commandment of all the commandments? And quickly Jesus responded, you know it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And later on he added, and love your enemies and do good to them. So it's a way of living that is supernatural. Loving your enemies is not natural. So this way of love is something that's supernatural. It's not just something you can just do on your own. It's not a self-help type of thing. So there is a way that God wants us to live. And we're learning in this message today, learning the way, God's way, the only way of love. So, all right, Jesus, how do we do this? How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors, ourselves, and even love? How do we do this? Well, it's supernatural. And the scripture makes it clear. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, God has poured out in his love in our hearts. In our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. So when he says this, he's speaking to people who already have been born again. Now you understand you're born physically once, but somebody here may not understand. You have to be also, you're born of the flesh, but you also have to be born supernaturally of the Spirit. And so you have to be born twice. You have to be born again. And I have to make this clear because sometimes people just don't get it. But being born of the Spirit is not just saying the sinner's prayer. It's not just saying a little prayer and saying I'm in or getting baptized as a child. And there are many false conversions in the church of people that have done what they thought they were supposed to do, but they're not born again. They said the same prayer we've prayed, but they're not born again. How do you know whether or not you're truly born again? I'll tell you how. Because I prayed that sinner's prayer, I don't know how many times when I was a kid. I used to read these little chick tracts, you know, cartoon tracts. And at the end, they always had the sinner's prayer. And boy, I just wanted to make sure because I don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. So I'd pray that prayer like it was a magic bullet, you know. And I was a child, but I didn't have understanding of the gospel. And there was no change. So I'd read another one and I'd pray it again. Just, man, I got to make sure I got this thing down, you know. But the evidence that you're born again comes because you have a new heart. Now your heart has changed. When you're really born again, your heart has changed. You begin to desire the things that God desires.
Amen.
And I had said that prayer before and not been converted in my heart. And I didn't have any desire to go to church. I wanted to go to the beach on Sunday. I don't want to go waste a good Sunday at church with a bunch of boring people and sing boring songs and hear a boring sermon. That's what I thought. And so when I got converted, the difference was immediately there was a hunger in my heart that I didn't have before. I began to desire to want to read the Bible. And I couldn't quite understand it, but I wanted to read it. And another hunger was I wanted to be with like-minded people. I looked forward to even Wednesday nights. I just needed to be with people that believed like I believed. I never had that before until my heart had been changed. And so I wanted to know everything. I had a hunger and an appetite to know God and to know the things of God. And a hunger for church. So one of the ways you know that you've really been converted is that your heart has changed. Now you want the things of God. Because you could be here, and it's a warning to everybody. I was deceived into thinking because I prayed some little prayer and got baptized about three times that I thought I was saved, but I wasn't saved. The heart is touched, is affected. Let that sink in. Because you got to check your heart right now. Do I want to spend time with the Word of God? Do I crave it? I mean, I craved it. I wanted teaching that would help me to walk out this life. I wanted to learn. And I never had that before. Before I got saved, I don't think I read a book in high school. I don't know how I passed, but I don't think I even read a book. I read comic books. I read Playboy just for the articles. But that's about it. That was my literature, you know. I didn't read the Bible. It didn't make any sense to me. But after my heart changed, everything changed. Man, I just had a craving. And I still do. Ask my wife, man, I don't only read the Bible, but I read two or three books a week, it seemed like. I just devour them. I'm going to have a ravenous appetite.
That's right.
I want to learn. I'm hungry to grow. So your heart has to change. So now enough said that. I say that because somebody here needs to hear that.
Yeah.
Because you could go to church all your life and be deceived and thinking that you've been converted, been born again, and you haven't, even though you believe in God, even though you pray, even though you're religious. Are you understanding? So God pours His Holy Spirit out in your heart. Now I'm going to run through some scriptures here after that real quick, okay? Now, after you're converted, here's what you need to do. Here's what happens in Philippians 1:9 says, Paul said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, experiential knowledge, and all discernment. So now your love is increasing. So after you're born again, your love is not perfect. It's got to grow. It's got to mature. Colossians 3:14 says, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity. So we're growing in this love walk. We're growing by experience. We're growing by day-to-day life that comes to us. Look what the Holy Spirit said to Jude. Look what he said. He said, but you, beloved, and that's who you are. You're the beloved of God. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's your responsibility. Praying in the Holy Spirit, that's your responsibility. Keep yourselves in the love of God, that's your responsibility. Amen. I can't keep you in the love of God. I can't even make a disciple. I can't force feed people the Word of God. Because you can come to church and take a nap. As great a preacher as I am, you could still fall asleep. I climb over pews, anything to jump up, do jump and down. I don't care. I want you to get this. This is life changing. I'm not doing this to be an entertainer. I'm not doing this to be popular. I'm doing this because this is what changed my life, and I want you to have what I've had. And so you got to keep yourself in the love of God. That's your responsibility. My responsibility. And then he says, and look what the Holy Spirit said to Peter. Peter said, above all, keep fervent in your love. Yes. Back to that scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Can you put that back on there? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because that's where the devil's going to try to drive you away from the church. And there are many people today who some are genuinely converted, but no longer go to church because they've been hurt by someone in the church or hurt by something in the church or think they've been hurt by somebody in the church and they haven't kept themselves fervent in love for the brethren who are all flawed. We are all flawed because love covers a multitude of sins. You get that? Love covers a multitude of sins. And then we go to look at what the Holy Spirit said to John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3:18. John said, the Holy Spirit said through John, we know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. There's just something about you. You and I have a kindred spirit. We have the same Father. And you're easy to love. Because we have the same Father. Have the same hunger in us. Whoever has this world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him?
That's right.
If I see you in need and just can continue to walk by and ignore you, then I certainly don't have the love of God in me. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, just a little review. You don't need to write all these down. You've heard these over and over again. 1 John chapter 4, 18 defines love. Love, perfect love or mature love, that's the word perfect, teleos, mature love is fearless. Fearless. Mature love doesn't have any fear in it whatsoever. And we'll talk about that a bit later on. That's how you know you're maturing in love. You're bold. You'll do things that other people won't do. First Corinthians 13 describes love. Now you go through 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't do this, love bears all things, love is long suffering. It's a checklist, you know. You check yourself, you put yourself, your life up next to 1 Corinthians 13 to see how well you're doing in your love walk, and you make adjustments. Amen? And then John 13 is where Jesus commanded love, or he demands it. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, a commandment. This is a new one. This is the one that supersedes all the other.
Amen.
He commands us to love one another in the same way that I have loved you.
Amen.
So it ain't like you don't have any experiences, but if you've received the love of God, then he says in the same way that you've received it, now you give it. You give it.
Amen.
You give it. Amen? Now, I'm going to say this, and everybody tune ears in real good. Satan is after your love walk. That's what he's after. He can't steal your salvation. He can steal other things from you, but he can mess up your love walk.
Amen.
And make you look like a fool or a hypocrite. And make you live less than the abundant life that Jesus came to provide you and that is available to you. When you think of love, sometimes people get the wrong idea. They think of, oh, I got to love everybody. That means I got to be a doormat. That means people are ugly to me, I got to forgive them. People are mean to me, I've got to be like a little pansy. And I can't say anything or do anything to ruffle anybody's feathers. You have the wrong understanding of love.
Amen.
You look at Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus was bold. Man, he courageous.
Amen.
He about the bold. If you want to be a Clint Eastwood or a John Wayne, let me tell you, no, you really want to be like Jesus. He had boldness. Man, he never backed down from anybody. And yet he walked in love, perfect love.
Yes,
so that's really what we desire. Every man in here has that little bit of testosterone that just rises up in you when you see a Clint Eastwood movie or a John Wayne movie. And the guy, like Clint Eastwood, he walks into the biker bar, you know, he's sitting there. And then there's a bunch of mean old bikers over here. And the waitress is getting harassed by him, and she's getting grabbed by him and stuff. And finally, and nobody's saying anything. And finally, someone like a Clint Eastwood stands up and says, leave her alone. And they look at him like, what? I said, leave her alone. You heard me. And they say, who do you think you are? Well, I know who I am, but you don't know who I am. And I told you to leave her alone. And then they rise up, you know, to beat him up and everything. Well, that's what Jesus would be. Let me give you an example. Woman caught in the act of adultery, she was guilty as could be. The religious leaders and a crowd of people brought her in front of Jesus, threw her down because everybody knew she was guilty, in front of Jesus. And said, the law that you say you believe in, the law of God said that this woman ought to be stoned.
Come on.
What do you say, Jesus? You're going to go against the word of God? Jesus stepped up to her. There wasn't a man there that came over to that lady's aid. There wasn't one man in the group. They said, leave her alone. They were all chicken-hearted. And Jesus stepped right over there to her, next to her, probably in front of her and them. And he said, okay, hot shots. You, without sin, cast the first stone. Go ahead. One gospel says at one time that Jesus knelt down and he drew in the dirt. People say, the Bible doesn't say what he said, but some people say, well, he started writing all the names of the girls these guys have been with. And they looked over, what's he writing down? Guess I better. I got work. I got to go on home. I'll see y'all later. I don't know if that happened or not. I don't know. I may be embellishing that a little bit, but the point was that Jesus stood up. That was bold because there wasn't a person there that dared to stand up to these religious hypocrites.
No.
Not one man would say, leave her alone, quit harassing her. And one by one, they shut their mouth. They turned around and walked away. From the eldest, it said, to the youngest. You ought to get a little smarter as you get older, that you've already lost the argument. Go on home. And one by one, they left. And then Jesus turned around to her and said, "Honey, where are your accusers?" And she's looking up with mud and tears and sweat. "I don't know. They're not here, Lord." And he said, "And neither do I condemn you. Now get up. But go and sin no more." He didn't condone sin. He said, now go. This has been death to you. This has hurt you. Don't do that. Wasn't a man there that did that. But Jesus did. Why?
Yes.
Love is bold and fearless.
Yes.
Look at Matthew 23. Jesus preached a sermon in Matthew 23 in front of the scribes and the Pharisees. And seven times in my Bible, he called them a bunch of hypocrites. Seven times. I mean, he's preaching to them right here. He said, "You bunch of hypocrites, you Pharisees and scribes, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You put burdens on people you can't even lift yourself. You put expectations and religious obligations on people you can't even do yourself. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite." He said it seven times. That's pretty bold. Then in addition to that, he called them blind guides. "Oh, you think you're the leader? Yeah. You think you're the pastors? You think you're the teachers? You're the prophet? You think you're nothing but a bunch of blind guides.
Amen.
You hypocrites." And then he said, worse than that, he said, "You're a bunch of snakes and vipers." I don't know about you, but if you ever thought love was a little pansy, mild, meek, don't ever say anything, you got the misunderstanding of what love is all about.
Amen.
Love is bold. Perfect love cast out fear. I mean, he confronted. When things needed to be confronted, Betty, he confronted. He didn't back down one iota. And what about when he cleansed the temple? Nobody tried to stop him. He's probably only about 5'7". He's not a big, muscular guy like, you know, you Jim Caviezel. No, he's just a regular-looking little guy. And he goes in the temple, and then, man, he's throwing the furniture around him. Throws the furniture here, tips over the tables. Finally got him a bunch of cords together and drove out the sheep and the oxen and said, "Get this out of my Father's house. Is not my Father's house called a house of prayer?" And he didn't whip people, but he whipped the animal. Get him out. Well, let me ask you, where's all the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders? Where's the pastor of the church at? I didn't see anybody stand up and say, "How dare you?" Not one of them said a word. They shut their mouth. You see how bold love is. He did that not once, but twice. The next day, Jesus came right back after he just threw all the furniture around the tabernacle. He came back the next day, and the scribes and the Pharisees, now they're ready for them. "We should have confronted him. You should have confronted him. Why didn't you confront him? I thought you're the leader. I shouldn't, you know." And they're all, you know, how people are. And finally, they got together in a group. That's how you feel stronger, you know. And they got to Jesus, and they said to him, "Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? We want to know what kind of authority you have." I'm jutting my jaw to look more religious. "What kind of authority do you have, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "Well, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, baptizing people out in the wilderness, was that of God or was that just him doing that? Answer my question and I'll answer yours." Then they got to get, huddle up, guys, huddle up. "Okay, how are we going to answer this? I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What do you think?" Well, if we say that John was of God, he's going to say, "Well, why didn't you obey John?" Can't say that. Dog. What else are we going to say? Well, if we say that John was not a prophet. He did this on his own. They're going to have an uprising of the people. And man, the people, because they all believe that John's a prophet. So what are we going to say? I don't know. Best thing to say is just say, we don't know the answer to that. We've come to a consensus, Jesus, that there's some things we just don't know. And that's one of the things we don't know the answer to. Jesus. Well, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I claim the temple. How about that? It's a waste of my time talking to you knuckleheads. And then Jesus in Revelation chapter 7, you see you see Jesus through John's vision talking to the seven churches of the ages. Remember, we visited the Laodicean church a few weeks ago, the lukewarm church, the people-ruled church. And so his spirit comes. And he speaks through John to this church, and he says in Revelation 3:19, and you need to catch this, because this is what love does. Jesus modeled it for us. Jesus said to this church, his spirit said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline.
Amen.
Therefore, be zealous and repent.
Amen.
Now, be honest, when was the last time you begged God to rebuke you and discipline you? He says, if I love you, I do that. And the word rebuke there just literally means confront you. Confront you with something. You don't see it. I have to confront you. I have to point it out to you. If I love you, I'll point it out to you. If I love you, I'll confront you. If I love you, I'll address the issue. If I love you. And the word discipline just simply, it's not like a spanking. The word discipline really means to instruct you, to save you from falling off the cliff. So Jesus says to the church, if I love you, I rebuke you, and I discipline you. So right now, why don't you just take a moment and seriously pray, God, love me enough to correct me when I'm wrong. Rebuke me, discipline me. After I read that, I started praying that. Lord, thank you. That you have on occasion. There have been times that God has corrected me in a loving, but it's such a loving way.
Yes.
I mean, sometimes God will give somebody a word and they'll come to you and they'll just come to you and say, I need to talk to you. And they'll just say to you something that nobody else has the guts enough to say. And one time there was this person who came to me and they said to me something I needed to hear. And they said to me, you know, this is what the Lord has told me, and I'm just going to give it to you. And they came in love. And they said, the Lord said for you to stop giving away your discernment and trust that other people in the church who had these gifts and all that, and trust your own discernment that he'd given you. Kind of the gist of that. And as soon as that was said to me, it cut me to the heart. I knew. God, I know that's from you.
Amen.
I thank you for it. Thank you for showing me that. Yes. Thank you for loving me enough.
Yes.
To point it out to me, because I'd have continued on, God.
Amen.
And it convicted me of fear of man. God dealt with me. And it wasn't a spanking. It wasn't a hard thing. It was a loving thing. He loved me, so he confronted me.
Yes.
Don't you want Jesus to love you enough to confront you? Boy, I do. And that's not the only time. I've had several times that just been precious. Times you never forget. These are awesome things when the Lord does that. Now, when we walk in love, look, there ought to be some things as you mature in love that when people say something to you or do something to you or they don't do something you think they should do, there ought to be just some things that you're mature enough in the spirit that you just overlook. Just overlook it. I have people get mad at me because I walked by them sometimes and didn't say something. It wasn't because I wasn't trying to avoid them. I just didn't see him or had my mind on something else. Well, he didn't look at me. And I've had people to say I looked at him when I was talking about the woman caught in adultery.
Come on.
He's talking to me. I know he was. Jesus. mean? That, look, come on, come on, come on.
Grow up.
Please. Don't get all uptight over some of the stupidest, dumbest thing. And some people leave church. I'm leaving church. I'm going to another church. What is wrong with you? You've been in the nursery too long. I'm serious. I have seen more immaturity, and I got my share. But I've seen more immaturity in the church in the last, Pam and I have amassed 40 years. People leave the church over the dumbest things in the whole wide world. Amen. And usually if someone has the guts enough to call me and say, hey, we're leaving the church because something happened. Most of the time they don't even have the guts enough to call you. They just leave. Mm-hmm. That's not right. Then we wonder what happened to you. We don't know why you left. What you upset over? Something wrong? What can we do? Can we fix it? We can't do anything. But they leave. I ain't going there no more. Preacher looked at me. And in 40 years, we've seen some of the dumbest things. And I always like to ask people this. I like to say, look, do you believe God called you to this church? And usually, oh, yeah, I know he called me. He wanted me here. Yeah. Okay. Did you hear him tell you specifically to leave? And if you did, then go with blessing. We'll bless you. God, he does leave some people to leave and go to other places. And that's okay. And we bless you in the name of the Lord. We love you. But if he didn't call you to leave, then you're just taking it on your own to do something. Then you're going to have a unsettled issue in your heart. And the next church you go to, you're going to cause some problems.
Amen.
Listen, we've been around long enough to know how that works. We've seen that. Too often, unfortunately. So some things, love is mature enough, just overlook it. Somebody says something, love covers a multitude of sins. Just some of it, don't even address it. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it stay in your mind. Just forget it. Forgive them. Let it go. Maybe they're ignorant. Maybe they don't know any better. Maybe they're just immature. Just forget it. But there are some things that you ought to confront, that you shouldn't let go. And you got to know the difference.
Yeah.
How do you know when there's an issue, you've been hurt, or somebody that you love has been hurt, or some way by someone's in the church, their immaturity or wrong behavior? Amen. How do you know you're supposed to confront them, or you're just supposed to forgive it and let it go? How do you know? Do you want to know? Only three people. Then the three of you come up here and I'll talk to you. You want to know?
Yes.
It's real simple. It's real simple. If something bothered you, someone hurt you in the church, and you just say, Lord, I just forgive that. But it won't go away. It's like it keeps coming back. You have tried to forgive it and let it go, but the Holy Spirit won't let you let it go. So now he's calling you to be bold enough in love to go to that person in love and confront that person in love. Now that's going to be a big growth step for you. Most people in the church don't walk to that level of love, therefore they can't do it in love. They can do it out of anger. You ticked me off. You said this. No. If the Holy Spirit will not let an issue go with somebody in the church, you need to talk to him about, now, how do you want me to deal with this? How does love express, is love expressed through my life to this person through this incident?
Amen.
It's a testing ground for your love. It's a leadership moment for you. It's a giant step forward for you. This is a growth step for you. Man, you need to pass this test. So if you can't let it go and it still keeps, the Holy Spirit keeps bringing it back to you. Yeah, but you need to talk to them. Yeah, you need to deal with this. Then you know, okay, now God, help me with a plan how to walk this love out in a practical way. If you're going to confront somebody, there are several things I'd like to tell you first. First, you make sure you're doing James chapter 1, verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to react. Don't do it in the heat of the moment.
Amen.
They just said something to me. Boy, it ticks me off. I'm going to go confront them. No, no, no. Slow down.
Amen.
You're not ready. Your emotions aren't ready. You'll speak emotionally. You'll say the wrong thing. You'll not respond the way of love. The anger of man does not work the righteous ways of God. God doesn't need your anger. Well, Jesus cleansed the temple with anger, yeah, but that certainly was righteous anger. Wasn't anybody there to try to stop him? They knew he was right. So one thing you got to make sure you slow down. In Al-Anon, which we have here in our church, I'm very proud that we have an Al-Anon group. They have a saying, HALT, H-A-L-T. And it stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Don't ever respond or try to confront somebody when you feel hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Give yourself some time. It's not time yet. And I would add one more. I would add an S if you're sick. Because it's going to come out of you the wrong way. It may come out in anger. It may be expressed in the wrong way. So don't ever go to try to confront somebody when you're this way. Let everything, let's let it settle down. It doesn't have to be done today. It's got to be done the right way. We're learning to walk in the way of love. Are you with me? Half of you are. Okay, I'll keep preaching. Matthew 18, Jesus teaching about this, gives us a scripture. In Matthew 18, if you're going to have to go confront a brother about something he's done to you, hurt you, he says, go to him alone. I find very, 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 very few Christians do this. Typically what happens, we got hurt by somebody, someone said something, someone did something, and maybe they were wrong, and we're hurt by it, and we're angry, and we're frustrated, and we feel like, I'm going to have to go talk with them. I'm going to have to give them a piece of my mind. Well, you don't have enough to give away. Don't do that. Hold on to that piece of mind you got. And so he says, no, the first thing you do is you go alone. Typically what happens is this. You call your best friend. Let me tell you what happened at church today. Let me tell you about what Renee Abreu did. He's an elder in the church. Can you believe this? And then his wife did the same thing. She walked right away from me. You know, and then you'll talk about it, and you'll act like you're this perfect Christian. You know, I didn't do anything wrong, and they said this to me, or they said that to me. What do you think about that I should do? And the best thing you could tell them is, I think you ought to go read Matthew 18 first before you call me. And let me know how that works. But we typically call our friends, our people that are close to us, to try to make sure, I just want to be spiritual and make sure that I'm not doing anything wrong. Yeah. No, you just want to gossip.
That's right.
You just want to run your mouth because it makes you feel justified when your friend stands up for you. But what's really happening is there's an offense now called in your friend who you talk to, and they take offense for you. Well, I wouldn't put up with that. I'd go tell Pastor Gary if I were you. I think something ought to be done. I think this and I think that. Well, you think too much. I'm just being real with you, folks. This is church. This is family. And we have to stop this mess.
Amen.
Can you keep your hurt between you and God alone and ask Him in the secret place, Lord, what would you have me do? As an act of my will, I don't feel it. My feelings are angry. I'm ticked off. But as an act of my will, because you have forgiven me and you command me to forgive, I don't feel it, but I am going to say it out loud. As an act of my will, I forgive Renee and Sue. You didn't do anything to me, don't worry. You're going to be thinking, what did we do? I don't know why he's talking about us at the church. And the people watching online are going to say, well, Renee and Ruth, and they did something. Did you hear that? I heard it. So let's just spread some rumors, okay? See how far this will go.
And the telephone thing.
Yeah, the telephone thing, yeah. So back here to where we're supposed to be. This is really a test of your love walk.
Amen.
To not go to anybody. I can't tell anybody, but I just want them to pray with me about it. No, you don't. You want to gossip about it. No, just you and God.
Amen.
God, how do I express love through this situation? How do I respond in love? And wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. At the right time, He'll tell you what you're supposed to do if you're supposed to go confront them. At the right time. And God's way is much better than our way. And we're learning the way of love. We're learning His way of doing things, which is totally opposite of the world's way. Are you with me? Now, your attitude has got to be, until your attitude gets right, you're not ready to talk to anybody.
Amen.
Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if a man's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you're more mature, you're wanting to walk in the Spirit, you should restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, watching yourself lest you be tempted.
Amen.
Meekness is not weakness. The attitude has to be right. That what I want to come out of this confrontation is I want restoration of my relationship with you. And until you have that correct attitude, you're not ready to talk to anybody. You just need to have a talk with yourself. So restoration has to be my heart. I want to restore, reconcile these bad feelings I have towards you.
Amen.
I want to heal that. I don't want to have any bad feelings towards you. And you got to decide in a church whether you're going to be a policeman or you're going to be a pastor. When I say pastor, I'm not standing up here preaching like this is what a pastor. Pastor means shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm. He restoreth my soul. So you got to decide. Are you going to be a policeman? I caught you. Now I'm going to confront you. I'm going to shame you. I'm going to condemn you. Treat me that way. You going to be a policeman or you going to be a pastor? Policemen don't work well in this type of church.
Amen.
Works well in the Pharisee church. But doesn't work well here. So meekness, you got to restore such a one with meekness. And the word meekness just means a calm temper. You're calm. You're humble. You're willing to go lower than the other person in order to help them. You're willing to do whatever is necessary to reconcile this relationship. It's interesting that, do you know who the Bible says was the meekest man in the Bible? I mean, in all the world? You see it up on the screen, Moses. Do you know who wrote that? Moses. But it was true. It was true. Look at all the times he was confronted by the people in that huge congregation he had and said, we don't think you're leading the church in the right way. So, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. This is your part. Read this out loud with me. Everybody together, all at once. Ready? Read. Love is patient. Out of your own mouth. Out of your own mouth.
Amen.
You've read the Word of God. This is God's way for you.
Amen.
It's God's way for me. It's God's way for all of us here in the church. Now, Read this next thing all together. It's not scripture, but this is just the truth of it being put together for us. Let's all, together read. Let's read now. There is no greater. James 2:8 says that love is the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing really good.
Amen.
It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's not a tremendous deep science. This is what God has called us to do. Now, here's the meat of the message that I wanted to get to today. This is where people are going to be set free. What about if you're a Christian? And there's somebody you don't forgive. Now, this could go real deep. This could go back to childhood. I mean, and I don't mean to minimize any of this, but this is where you get set free. Someone has molested you, maybe as a child or a teenager. Someone's raped you. Someone's stolen from you. Someone murdered someone you love. This gets deep. And now you're born again. You're going to church. You're happy. You just put that out of your mind. You don't try to think about it. But whenever their name comes up or you see something about them or a picture or a memory comes up, you feel the burn inside. There's a hatred. And you feel justified by having a hatred. Look what they did to me. Look how horrible. Look how they scarred me. And yet you're a Christian who says you've experienced the unconditional love of God. And yet you are not free to give forgiveness to that one person. Now let's see what Jesus says. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6:15, read it aloud with me, would you? If you do not, now he was just teaching on prayer. He was teaching them how to pray. Matthew chapter 6 is the Lord's Prayer. Part of that prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, Jesus, this is a model. This is how you pray when you talk to the Father. And then he, at the end of that, he says this again. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this right here. People will say, does that mean this or that? Does it mean that a Christian loses his salvation? No, it certainly does not. What about if someone is a genuine Christian and there's somebody that just haven't been able to forgive? Today, the Lord wants to set you free. So bad. So bad. That he brought you here, unsuspecting of what you're going to be confronted with. But you're being confronted by the Lord about your unforgiveness. That you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to deal with it. But the one who is perfect love, who's bold enough to step into your face and step into your life and say, I have to talk to you about this. Because I love you. And I have to confront you about your unforgiveness. Put that scripture back up again, Matthew 6:15. There's only two possible meanings that anybody could come to with this particular scripture. What does that mean? Does it mean you're not forgiven? Two possible meanings, but I'm going to tell you there's only one answer, and I'll give you the two possible meanings. The first possible meaning is, it is possible that when a person who says they are a believer are confronted by Jesus or the Holy Spirit about someone they just refuse to forgive, that Jesus is trying to make clear to them they have yet to experience this amazing unconditional love of God. They've experienced religion, but they haven't experienced. They are not truly converted. They are not converted. Their heart has not been changed. So that's one possible meaning you can get from this. The other one, I think, is the answer and the true meaning of this. And that you have to remember, the context of this scripture is prayer. Jesus is not talking about eternal destiny here. He's talking about prayer. He's talking to people who are following him. And he's talking about your prayer. This comes right after the Lord's Prayer. So in this instance, what I believe the true interpretation of this is that Jesus is saying that a believer, it's possible for someone who's truly born again, if they hold on to unforgiveness in their heart, then what they're actually doing is they're bringing some death into what was supposed to be an abundant life. And it's harming them. It's like if you go out on the back porch and you smell now the jasmine vines and you smell all the beautiful fragrances of flowers all around. And then it's just beautiful and lovely. And all of a sudden you smell something that comes in, it's dead. There's an animal that's died somewhere, and you smell the carcass, and it comes in and it's ruining the beautiful fragrance. You're smelling the sweetness, but you're smelling the dead carcass at the same time. It's, whoa, whoa, whoa. What is that? Something is dead. And what I think the Lord is trying to help us understand here is that, yes, you can be a Christian, and you hold on to some unforgiveness in your life, and you're bringing some death into the life that's going to be forever. In other words, you are allowing the devil an opportunity to bring some death into your life. And you are a genuine believer. Let's say for sure, no doubt, you know you're born again. You walk with God. But there's this one little area of your life that you have not been able to release forgiveness. And as a result of it, the devil has a little spot. And wherever he goes, he kills, robs, and destroys. Amen. He brings death with it. And he steps into that little piece of your heart. And he builds a stronghold. And within a stronghold in a believer's life, he's able to send fiery darts into other areas of your life and cause sickness and disease and all kinds of other torment. You're a genuine believer. You can come in here and dance up here in the front and praise God and have a grand old time. But that moment when the devil touches that little spot that you see or remember that person or you hear their name or you... No. And the devil's got you in that place where he can torment you. And you're tormented by the memory. And every time you replay the memory, when you were raped, when you were molested, what they did to you, why didn't somebody protect me? And you're angry at and you replay the memory. It's a movie in your mind. It won't go away. You get angry again. You get frustrated again. Because you can't forgive them. See, you have a spot in you that's not released with God's forgiveness. Because you won't let go. You won't let it go. You won't let it go. Preacher, how could I let it go? You don't know how bad. I understand. I'm not making light of that. But there's something in you. If you won't let this go, then there's a piece of your life that's never going to enjoy the forgiveness of God. You're holding yourself captive. Amen. You're a prisoner. You're actually tormenting yourself. And let me prove it to you. Jesus gave this illustration. He told this story in Matthew 18 of a man who was forgiven of his debt he could not pay, and he was released and forgiven. And the same man went out to somebody else who owed him a smaller amount of money, grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me back what you owe me right now." And the man said, I can't. And he held this man, put him in beggar's prison. The original guy that forgave this man his debt called him into account. "Why? After I forgave you of something you could never repay me, how come you couldn't forgive that guy? He's just as flawed as you are. You're flawed as he is." And then it says he put him in prison. And look at verse 8, chapter 18, 21. I want you to read it out loud with me. Everybody, let's read. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." So likewise. Who are the tormentors? They're demons that torment your mind. Every time that memory is brought to your mind, you're tormented. And from that torment, that stronghold they're able to build in your life, you're tormented by demons. I'm not saying you're possessed by demons. I'm saying you're terribly afflicted. You're being tortured by demons. You're tortured by the memory. You're tortured by it. Every time you hear their name or see them or anything to do with them, you try to block it out, but you can't. You're tormented because you haven't forgiven the way God's forgiven you. So how can I, Pastor? I know it's more complicated than this sermon has time allowed to present this to you. Some things go so deep, but let me tell you just a short step how to get there. The short step is this: forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a fact. And when you forgive somebody, you don't have to feel it. You just have to mean it from the heart.
That's right.
And you say things like, "As an act of my will, because you have commanded me to walk in love and forgive, I forgive this bozo for what they did to me."
That's right.
As an act of my will. I don't feel it. I still may have anger in my heart toward them for a while, but I keep saying it out loud where I hear myself, "I have forgiven."
Amen.
"I've forgiven George."
Mm-hmm.
"I forgive you, Steve. I mean, I didn't confront them. I forgive them. Maybe they're dead and gone. I forgive them. God, you deal with the consequence." It doesn't mean they get off the hook.
Amen.
God is the judge, not you. You've tried to be the judge and jury. You try to put a sentence on them that you could never make. And God says, "You're not the judge. You're not the jury. Your part is to forgive. I'm the righteous judge. I'll deal with them. The consequences are not forgotten. I'll deal with them." And so you just say, I even though I don't feel it, God, and say their name, "I forgive so-and-so." Just start today. I'm telling you, it may be a long journey, but just start today. "I forgive so-and-so as I have been forgiven." And after a while, the feelings will come. And how you'll know it is if they're still alive, whoever this had offended you, one day you'll run into them or you'll hear their name again, and it won't provoke those bitter feelings that you used to have. You'll have compassion toward them. You'll feel sorry for them, even if they haven't repented. You know, you won't rejoice when something bad happens. "Well, they deserve it." You won't say that. You'll have compassion. And you'll know that now the feelings are coming and catching up with the act of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act. Now, I got to land this plane. We're learning the way of love. This is your testing ground.
Amen.
This is the only place you get to experiment with all this.
Yes.
You get to heaven, you won't have to do that. Mm-hmm. But here, you have to.
Amen.
And I suspect more than half the folks here have a particular issue that God is pointing out to you today and saying, isn't it time we deal with this? Would you like the torment to stop? Would you like to be proactive in this instead of just trying to ignore it? Would you like to be healed? Would you like to be well? Would you like to be free of this? You can be. It starts with one step. I would encourage you to do this. And this is not for show. Has nothing to do with that. I'm preaching because I believe God wants to see the results after. He wants to see people respond to His Word. I would encourage you in a moment, come up here, just talk to God by yourself or talk to somebody without telling anybody's name, without saying who they are, what they are. Someone hurts you and say, I need some help in forgiving. And you altar workers, lead them. You need to say it with your mouth. You can't just say it in your head. You got to say it with your mouth. As an act of my will. Everybody say it with me right now. As an act of my will. Because God has forgiven me. And commanded me to forgive. I forgive. And you don't have to say their name. You just whisper it under your breath. I forgive. God hears it. He sees it. I forgive them. Right now. Consequences are up to, it's no longer stuff for me to carry here. Now, tomorrow morning, you may need to do the same thing if the memories are tormenting you. But you could do this one time and be free.
Amen.
But sometimes it takes a little while. Don't be hard on yourself. God's not hard on you. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready to walk out your deliverance? Are you ready to walk out your salvation? I mean, walk it out into all the areas of your life. During intercession this morning, I just got to say this. Barb, you started me with this. You said as an interpretation, I believe, of tongue that Steve gave. You said this word. You said, are you ready to walk out your healing? And in my spirit, I heard, that's for everybody. God is asking, are you ready to walk out your healing? Do you really want to be free? You can be, sir. You can be.
Amen.
You can be. Everybody here has got some hurts and wounds that have tormented you. And God wants you to be set free. Are you ready to walk out your deliverance? Are you ready to walk out your love walk? Are you ready to walk out your freedom from hurt? Are you ready to walk out forgiveness? And then the Spirit of the Lord said to her, I calm the sea. Walk with me. As you keep, if you keep your life jacket on, you can't walk with me. So you're going to keep your ace in the hole. You keep your life jacket on, you can't. Take off the life jacket. Let me walk you into the deep. Take off the life jacket. Don't look around from the world for protection. You don't need anything from the world. I brought you into this world naked. And then a funny moment in intercession. God says, I brought you into this world naked. And then Arlene said, God's making a nudist colony. No, not that kind. No. Yeah, I mean, I knew what she meant. She meant that God wants to strip us down. We came in this world without anything, and He wants to strip off the things now that
Amen.
Before we leave, we're going to go without all this. So now, take it off now.
Amen.
Take it off now.
Amen.
Let go of your burden.
Amen.
And the last two words I got were, follow me. Would you please stand? Thank you for giving me a little extra time this morning. And I thank you, God, for the word. But the word doesn't do any good unless you respond to it. The word does nobody any good just to hear it and say, oh, that was a great message. It only does you good if you take it and now say, God, I need help walking this out today. I'm going to start with your help, Holy Spirit. Altar workers, would you come up here and be with me? Sometimes people need somebody to talk to. Pam's going to have to leave and quickly, so she can't stay. But I'm going to be here at the front for a few moments. Be glad to help anybody walk through everything. I don't need to know all the details. It's just somebody you need to forgive. Just, you got to say the words as an act of my will. I don't feel it, but I forgive. Well, how do you know it's real? In time, you'll know, because you'll be free. And the torment will cease, because you've taken back ground that the enemy's had in your life. Look, everybody up here, nobody up here at this altar right now is any better than anybody else. If anybody's had experience with learning how to forgive people, I think everybody up here, as far as I know, you could tell some stories and make your ears burn. So we're here to help you. And today is a day of freedom. Freedom. Jesus said, follow me. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to stay right here. If you want to come up for prayer. Or you just want to go alone somewhere and privately, feel free to do that. Give some kind of expression to what God, the Spirit of God, is saying to your heart. And do business with God so you walk out of here better than when you came in. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. I thank you for giving me the liberty to preach this word. It wasn't my word. You gave it to me, and I thank you, God. I thank you that you gave me the love and the boldness to be able to preach it courageously. And I pray that today that the purpose of your word will be fulfilled. It will set people free. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're ready to minister to you. You come. If you need to leave, God bless you. You can go. Thank you for being here with us. We love you. Come back and be with us Wednesday nights. We'd love to have you here. Amen.